Amen. Let's just give the Lord a shout of praise. It's good that this is growth. It's good that our teams are growing and able to compose songs. God is doing great things. I won't be surprised one day when Miracle FM Church produces an album and is touring around the nation and around the world. We wait for those days. Amen. And it was a wonderful time of prayer. Let's keep praying. Let's take this attitude and spirit of prayer with us to our homes, to our connection groups. Let's keep praying, but also acting out in faith. I'm here with Lulu, and we're going to be talking about baptism. Lunyanshi, actually her full name is Lunyanshi, but we call her Lulu fondly. She's going to share with us very briefly her baptism story. Would you like to do that, Lulu? Yeah, thank you.
Good morning, church. So I was born into a Christian family. Both my mother and father are believers. And I was baptized as a baby. So I was baptized by sprinkling.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so when I got older, I think I was 13 and about to go to boarding school. My mom asked me to get confirmed as a member of the church so I could have membership. So when I went to have my forms filled out and everything, I was told I didn't have to get baptized again because you could either get baptized or you could get confirmed. So I was told I didn't have to get baptized again because I was already baptized as a baby. So that's what I knew, and I believed for a long time, that baptism is to become a member or you could get baptized as a baby. So grew up and was a Christian, living a Christian life for the remainder of my life, and except for a brief stint between 2010 and 2012. It's a bit hazy.
Yeah.
But I got saved in 2012,
mm-hmm.
and I came to Miracle Life.
You finally made the profession of faith and received Jesus Christ as personal and Savior.
Yes, I made that decision myself as an adult to follow Christ and for Him to be the Lord and Savior of my life.
Yeah.
And then I came to Miracle Life in 2013, actually, and I became a member that same year. And fast forward to 2016, I had heard a lot said about baptism, about what baptism actually meant, about the value of baptism and the benefits to us as believers. And I've come to understand from God's word that baptism is not just a rite to be performed so that you become a member, or that something where a child or an infant can be sprinkled. But I came to understand that actually the Bible commands us, we are to repent, to be baptized, and then to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and even with the sign of speaking in tongues. So getting to understand, I made the decision myself as an adult that I wanted to be baptized. And I came to learn that as you get baptized, when you are dipped in the water, and this is a baptism of immersion, where you make a personal decision. When you are immersed in the water, you die with Christ. And when you are raised out of the water, you rise with Christ. And so I got baptized by Pastor Benjamin in 2016. Yeah, but I do want to just emphasize, I was a believer. I was living a Christian life, but I had never obeyed the command to actually be baptized by immersion in water. And so that's why I made the decision to get baptized.
And when we spoke about this, you said that you struggled because you were thinking about the baptism that you had experienced as a baby, whatever happened to you, and you struggled reconciling them too, until you came to a decision that you had to do it the right way or the biblical way. Just speak with you.
Yeah, because the thing is, I was here. I came here and I became a member in 2013, but I only got baptized in 2016, really because of that struggle, because I deeply believed I didn't need to be baptized. I had been baptized as a baby, so there was no need. So even as I listened, I came to a place of conviction, and it took some time for me. And it was the same even with baptism of the Holy Spirit. I knew about baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I believed that tongues were not for everyone. Until I heard the word, was able to see it for myself in Scripture, and that's when I got convicted, and I have also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But for baptism, the immersion, I really thought this is unnecessary. It's a public profession of your faith, and I've been living a Christian life. People know that I'm a believer, but really it came to a place of obedience. I must obey what the Bible says about baptism, and that's why I got baptized.
Amen. Thank you very much, Guru. God bless you. Thank you. Just praise the Lord. Yeah. We're talking about baptism today, and I'd like to start, as usual, by asking a question. So if you have your bulletin, You have your notebook, your iPad, whatever it is that you take down notes, your cell phone. Please answer this question. Are you water baptized? Are you water baptized? We're in this sermon series that we said a couple of weeks ago in the first week of January, The Church of God. And it's really premised on the New Testament book of Acts. Pastor Sombo really broke down what the book of Acts is about. It's the bridge between the Gospels and the rest of the epistles. It's the bridge between the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth, and then the life and the work of the apostles. And as it also depicts the unfolding of the church. I like to say this: if you really want to know what a New Testament church ought to look like, read the book of Acts. And so Pastor Sombo kickstarted us off with a message titled, This Is Us. Pastor Kondwani went on to speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the local church. And then last week, Pastor Walker taught on the centrality of the Word of God in the church, but also the centrality of the Word of God in our lives as individuals that make up the church. So we are individuals that make up the church. This that we came to this building is not the church. This is the place where the church has come to gather. So look on your left right now. Look on your right. If you're able to look behind you or look in front of you, that is the church. That is the church. So we're going to ask some important questions today and hopefully get some answers to those questions about the rite of baptism. What is 4 questions that we're going to ask. What is water baptism? When should I be baptized? How should I be baptized? And who baptizes? Who baptizes? Now here at Miracle Life Family Church, we take the Word of God seriously. In fact, it's at the top of our core values. And in order for us to understand the reasons for being water baptized, it is important that we carefully consider what the Bible or the Word of God says. In fact, at Miracle Life Family Church, we don't base anything that we do on tradition or on custom or on culture. We base everything that we do at Miracle Life Family Church on the Word of God. So if it's not in the Bible, we don't do it. If it's not in the Bible, it's never going to be done. Amen. Amen. So it's very important to take the Word of God seriously and to do what it says, not to do what our traditions or what our customs tell us. So firstly, what is water baptism? Water baptism is a public, outward declaration that reflects a personal inward faith. Water baptism is a public outward declaration that reflects a personal inward faith. It associates the believer, please take note, it associates the believer with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it signifies the believer's death to the old life and his or her resurrection as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 2, verse 12, says, For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted. So take note of these key words. They are buried with Christ, raised to new life, because you trusted. Underline that, you trusted. There is something that you needed to do. There is a response that is required on your part. Baptism is an ordinance. Now, the word ordinance might be new to some of you. Some of you have perhaps said this word. The word ordinance simply means a decree or a command of high importance. Now, in the New Testament church and from the scriptures, we see that there are 2 ordinances that were given to the church by the head of the church, and the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave 2 ordinances to the church. One of them is the ordinance of water baptism. The other is the ordinance of communion. Others call it holy communion. But our thinking is that everything that we do in the church is holy. So communion is holy too. Praise and worship is holy. Teaching of the word is holy. So everything that we do in the church is holy. So we just refer to it as communion. And in the next few weeks, Pastor Walker will share a brilliant message on the ordinance of communion and why it is important. As I continue the message, I will make reference to this word ordinance, so please take note of it. So ordinance simply means a high decree or a command of high importance. And so there are 2 ordinances that were given to the church, the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of communion. Now, sometimes the best way to know something is by looking at what it's not. By looking at what it's not. Sometimes if you want to describe something, you need to describe what it's not to give clear perspective about what it is. So you tell someone or what something is not, then they'll be able to, they will know what it is. Hopefully they will know what it is. There are some myths that people hold and have about water baptism. There are some myths that people hold and people have. And I'm going to share only five of them. There are many, but time will fail me to go through all of them. So I'll share five of them. Myths about water baptism. Now, most of us do this at our homes, and I'm guilty of that too. But I've learned to self-lead, self-leadership. You know, when something breaks down like an electrical device or an appliance, I have a tendency to take a fork. I used to have a tendency to take a fork and try to unscrew it. Or a knife, actually. A knife from the kitchen and try to unscrew it. But a knife is not a screwdriver. And it's not for that purpose. A knife has a specific purpose. And actually, there's different knives for different things. There's a bread knife, and there's a steak knife, and there's a knife for cutting meat, and there's a knife for cutting vegetables. You got to know the right uses. So if you're going to get the right results, use what you have rightly. So the Lord gave us water baptism. We have to know what it is and use it rightly. Here are five things that water baptism is not. The five myths about water baptism. Number one, water baptism is not needed for salvation. Water baptism is not needed for salvation. The ordinance of the church, the ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church, do not add to grace. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by faith and we are saved by faith full stop. It is by grace. It's a gift of grace. So there is nothing that you can add to the grace that has already been given. So we are saved by grace, full stop, period, nothing more. Now, the ordinances simply point to the grace. They point to the grace. They are not the grace themselves. They are not added to the grace. Baptism does not make one a believer. Baptism does not make you a believer. It simply shows that you are already one. So baptism does not save you. Baptism only declares that you are saved. So baptism is for the saved. It is not an access or a means to salvation. It is only through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that you can be saved or that you will be saved. Therefore, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So basically your mouth speaks what your heart believes, and that is what leads to salvation. Number two, baptism should not be postponed. What do I mean by baptism should not be postponed? According to what we see in the Bible, as soon as people believed, as soon as people got saved, as soon as people gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Now, some people like to think, well, you know, I've become born again, I've become saved, until I become a little bit mature, or a whole lot more mature, then I'll get baptized. Or until I go through the 10 steps. Well, last I checked in the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ's words in the Gospels, there were no 10 steps that he gave. We are all on a journey and a process to maturity. We might be on different levels of that path, but we are all on a journey towards maturity. In fact, for as long as we remain on this side of eternity, we are forever being made perfect. We are forever being made mature. So you can't postpone your baptism until such a time that until I feel I'm good enough. Until I feel I've just attained it. Well, that way, you see, the danger about having that thought, you make it now a work of your works. You make it something that you earn, not something that is freely given to you. So you relegate grace. Because now you feel, because I have done this, therefore I'm worthy of this. Because I've attained these 10 steps. It's like, you know, when you go sit for your examination, if you're sitting for whatever, maybe you're sitting for a university program or a diploma. And then you spend time studying. And then when you sit for the exam, you pass. You feel you earned it because you worked for it, right? But in that's not how it works in the Bible. That's not how it works in the faith. Jesus sat for the exam and he gave us the grades. So if Jesus said you are worthy, if Jesus says you are forgiven, what keeps you from being water baptized? So there is no reason for you to hold on to your baptism until such a time that you feel, now I'm good enough. Number three, it is not sprinkling of water. It is not sprinkling of water. Biblical baptism is not a sprinkling of water. We don't sprinkle water on you or on someone. In fact, the word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse or to dip in water. It means to immerse or to dip in water. In Matthew 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. He went up out of the water. So for him to have gone up out of the water means that he went first into the water. So we see from the New Testament that every baptism that took place in the New Testament, every baptism that took place in Acts was a baptism of immersion. People needed to be dipped. We don't sprinkle water on individuals, or we don't pour water. You have to be immersed. Number four, it is not some kind of insurance for your children. It is not some kind of insurance for your children or for our children. There is no reference in the Bible to infant baptism. In fact, the records of the early church do not show any practice of infant baptism. It is only after 170 years, that is in 170 AD, that the first infant baptism is recorded. So for 170 years in the history of the church, the baptism was as practiced in the book of Acts. You become saved, you confess or profess Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, as an adult, fully understanding the undertaking, and then you went through the waters of baptism. So even some of the early church leaders did not practice infant baptism. Infant baptism does not guarantee the salvation of your children. Infant baptism does not integrate or infuse your children into the church or into the family of God. Now, of course, our children are born in Christian homes, and because we are Christians, assuming we are all Christians, and we should grow them with the knowledge of God's word. We should grow them in light of God's word. But they themselves also have to make an individual decision. There is no vicarious salvation. Nobody gets saved on the behalf of somebody else. I'll say that again. There is no vicarious salvation. You can't get saved on the behalf of somebody else. So, for instance, because you are Christians and you are believers, does not necessarily guarantee or mean that your children, when they become of age, will become Christians and followers of Jesus. That is why you need to influence them positively. You need to influence them positively. And it's an equal work. It's not just the work of the church. Now, sometimes people think, no, the church is responsible for doing this. No. Well, you have to say yes to a certain degree, but the majority of the work hinges on you as parents. You have to model prayer to your children. You have to model reading of the word. You have to model obedience to God's word. You have to model tithes and offering, giving, generosity, kindness, and all these kind of things. Don't leave it to the church. Our children only spend maximum 2 hours at church, but they spend their entire lives, or not their entire lives, a great proportion of their lives with you. So what are you modeling to them? And so sometimes we kind of hope that we can just baptize them. You know, it's like leaving it to God. Lord, we baptize them, we gave them to you. So whatever happens to them, it's really your fault. It's really your fault. You see, we kind of like to go back to the blame game. You remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? Things didn't go right. And so just saying, okay, Lord, I messed up. He's like, you know, the woman that you gave me? Yeah, so infant baptism is not practiced in the Bible. We don't baptize children. In fact, here at Miracle Life Family Church, we don't baptize children until they're old enough to understand and believe for themselves. Number five, baptism does not wash away our sins. We are not justified because we are baptized. Rather, we are baptized because we are justified. Baptism is not the means to wash away sin. Rather, it's because our sins have been washed away that we get baptized. Baptism is a sign and a seal of regeneration. It's not what regenerates you. Now, the word regeneration just simply means to be born again. So baptism is not what makes you born again. Baptism declares that you are born again. So, you know, I hear people say this, say in the vernacular, let's go and get baptized, so we must wash away our sins. Well, if you come with your sins, the waters of baptism, you will go down a dry sinner, and you will come out of the water a dripping wet sinner. It won't change anything. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. So baptism is a visible act with a spiritual meaning. It is a visible act with a spiritual meaning. It is a symbol of Christ's burial and resurrection. It is a visible act with a spiritual meaning. So we're going to answer a few questions here about water baptism. Three things that we're going to look at about that. But before we go on, let me just say this, that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3 and 4, the Bible says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So baptism is symbolic of our resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our entrance into the water during baptism identifies us with Christ's death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his resurrection from the dead. That is what baptism is. It is a visible act with a spiritual meaning. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith. That is the other word again, your trust in him. So baptism is a symbol of our new life as Christians. When we go through the waters of baptism, we declare that the old life is buried. The old life is dead. The old life is behind us. And we rise up to walk in newness of life. How many marrieds are here? Married couples. Just wave your hands. Wave them like you care. Wave them. Hey. Wave them like you care. Now, how many of you married ones that lifted up your hands are wearing a wedding ring or a wedding band this morning? Just wave. Now wave your ring. You're like, I'm proud of it. I just want to show it off. Look what I got. Your wedding ring, your wedding band is an outward symbol of the commitment that you made the day that you got married. The ring is not what makes you married. The ring is not what makes you married. Your marriage was made because you made a commitment. You exchanged vows. You said, I commit myself to you, and the other party said, I commit myself to you. Then you were declared married. The rings were given as tokens or symbols of the covenant that you entered into. That is what baptism is. Baptism is a symbol. It's taken as a symbol. Now, I'll say this. If you, peradventure, lost your wedding ring this morning or this afternoon, maybe you took it off to take a shower or something, and then you left it and lost it, would that nullify your marriage? It wouldn't. You still remain married, right? So, you shouldn't lose your ring, obviously. Don't lose it. Especially if it costs lots of money. Don't lose it. But it doesn't make you married. You know, again, the same thing. If I wore a ring, not a wedding ring, because I'm not wedded to anyone yet. If I wore a ring this morning on any one of my, especially the finger that you wear a wedding ring in, would that make me married? Because I'm not married to anyone. And that fact is open to all. So here's what I'm saying. You don't need to wear a wedding ring to be married, but you can wear it when you're married, right? It declares that you're married. You don't need to be water baptized to show yourself, to get saved. You don't need to be water baptized to get saved. However, it's necessary to show your salvation and to declare the work of grace in your life. It's necessary. It's very, very necessary. But also on the other hand, on the flip side is this, is that just because you get water baptized, if you are not saved, it is not going to save you. Amen. You got that? It is not going to save you. So you need to be saved first. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ. So the first step that you need to take is to be in Christ. So, in other words, what we are saying is that you and I only have the right to be baptized because we are born again. Like the ring tells us that we are married, baptism tells us that we are born again, that we are united with Christ. Baptism is not just about telling the world something. Baptism is about telling you something. I hope those of you who are married, every time you look at your wedding ring, it reminds you that you are married. Not that you should be forgetting that you are married. But just in case you have a tendency to forget, just look at your ring and remember. But I can't speak much on that, can I? Now for the remainder of the time that we have together, there are 3 points I'm going to share. Only 3 points and we'll be done. About baptism. And we're going to rely on a text in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8 in particular. The 3 points I'd like to share with you this morning are the candidates for water baptism, the components of water baptism, and the consequences of water baptism. 3 things I'm going to talk about. The components of water baptism, the components of water baptism, and the consequences of water baptism. Would you like to turn with me to Acts chapter number 8? It's a lengthy passage. I will read it beginning from verse number 30, but I would encourage you in your leisure and in your time to read it from verse number 26 to verse number 40 to get the full context, and then we'll be able to draw our lessons from there. So verse number 30, Acts chapter number 8. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this: "And he was led up as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth." And he's quoting here from the book of Isaiah. So verse number 40. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, notice that he preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. Now the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, passing through. He preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let me give you some context of this verse, portion of scripture very, very quickly. So the Bible in Acts opens up in Acts chapter number 8, telling us about one of the deacons who were selected in Acts chapter number 6. One of them's name is Philip. Stephen is martyred already. So Philip finds himself preaching in Samaria. Obviously, he's obeying the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we've all been reading Acts, isn't it? We've been reading. So he is obeying the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He finds himself in Samaria. He's preaching the gospel. And many people get saved and there's great rejoicing. Then the Bible kind of twists in verse number 26. It introduces an Ethiopian, obviously a man from Africa, who had gone and found himself in Jerusalem to worship. He must have been a proselyte. A proselyte was someone who converted to Judaism, was not naturally born a Jew, but heard of the God of the Jews and converted to follow Judaism. And as was required in the law, at least once a year they would go to Jerusalem to worship. And so it seems he had come from Jerusalem worshiping and was headed back to Ethiopia. And he picks up the scroll of the book Isaiah, which is reading. He perhaps bought it in Jerusalem because the scribes used to sell these portions of the books and was reading. But he didn't have understanding of what it was reading. And what the Spirit of the Lord did is that the Spirit of the Lord leads Philip to this cross section and to this cross encounter where he encounters this Philippian eunuch. And the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip obeys the Spirit of the Lord. Hint, hint, it's important to obey the Spirit of the Lord. But in order to obey the Spirit of the Lord, you have to be listening to the Spirit of the Lord. That's just a little hint. I'll put it there. Receive it. So Philip runs ahead and he finds this eunuch reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. But you see, like with most scriptures sometimes, we don't seem to have understanding of what we are reading. So the eunuch sees Philip, and I don't know how he knew that this guy will help me understand. He just says to him, so Philip engages in conversation with him. And he says, do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you are reading? Another hint here on personal evangelism. Engage people. Don't wait for them to engage you. If you're going to share your faith, don't wait for them to ask you, are you a Christian? You know, sometimes when you travel in a plane and you think, I want to share my faith, you sit next to someone, or someone, when you travel on a bus or you're at a coffee shop or something, and you sit there, I'll just wait for them to ask me. And if they don't ask me, just keep quiet. Just keep quiet. Sometimes you've got to engage. Engage them in conversation. And in so doing, you will sow the seeds that will lead to their salvation. Don't wait for them. You take the initiative. Philip took the initiative and he engages the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, how can I unless someone explains? And in that moment, what Philip does is that Philip uses that text of scripture to point to Jesus. In fact, this text of scripture was one of the scriptures that are known as the messianic prophecies in the book of Acts. They were speaking about Jesus. They found their fulfillment in Jesus. So Philip points this Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus and he leads him to faith. He makes a personal profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Ethiopian eunuch became saved. In other words, he became born again. And so, when they get a pool of water, he says, there is water. What hinders me to be baptized? So, the three main points from today. The candidate for water baptism. The candidate for water baptism is the one who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you notice in verse number 36 and 37, the Bible says, then Philip said, if you believe with your heart, you may. If you believe with your heart, you may be baptized. So, number one, the candidate must have a personal conviction. The candidate must have a personal conviction. We don't tell you what to do. You must want to do it because something has happened in you. So, Philip didn't tell the Ethiopian eunuch, you now need to get baptized. It was the Ethiopian eunuch that initiated the conversation of the baptism. You know, so Pastor Walker, Pastor Haley, the pastor of this church, can't come to you and say, you need to get water baptized. You are the one that needs to initiate based upon conviction of something that has taken place in your own life. So if you're waiting for us to come and knock at your door to tell you to get water baptized, you're born again, it's not going to happen. You have to yield and respond to the conviction that has taken place in your life. In verse 36, it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? He's the one that initiated the conversation based upon personal conviction. Number two, the candidate must have a personal confession of faith. The candidate must have a personal confession of faith. What you believe must be declared. What you believe must be declared. You know, before we baptize people, we always ask them, do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, if they say no, I'll ask them to get out of the water. And we've never had that incident. But if they say no, I'll say, okay, you know, just leave and we'll talk to you and we'll come back later. I don't know, you know, it's okay. So we've never had that experience. We've never had that experience. So we just won't baptize you. You know, these days when I do weddings, I ask even the couple before they make their vows to God. And we ask them, I say to them, do you confess Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And they respond by saying we do. And during rehearsal, I told them, if you tell me that you won't, you don't, let's just stop it right here and cancel your wedding. Or, you know, because we're not going to do your wedding. If you have no confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't do your wedding. So I dread one day someone comes up and says no. I just say, okay, just close my Bible. I say, thank you. You are not ready for marriage. Acts 8, verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with your heart, you may. And then notice the answer of the eunuch. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe. So he believed first, then he was baptized. And he made a public profession of faith. He didn't say, I believe in my heart. No, it's just inside. It's something that is, you know, it's just in me. No. Philip asked him a question and he responded with his own words. I believe. Consistent with the words of Paul, confess with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made for salvation. So you have to have a public confession of your faith. Number two, the candidate must be willing to make a personal commitment. He must be willing to make a personal commitment. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water to be baptized. You have to be willing to make a personal commitment to get baptized. The second point, secondly, the components of water baptism. What are the components of water baptism? There are a few components that make baptism legitimate. And I want to highlight those also from the text. Number one, they must be water. They must be water. In verse 36, it says, they went down the road and they came to some water. They came to some water. The eunuch didn't ask for his servant to bring the to draw the water in a basin or a dish and bring it into the chariot. Philip didn't ask for the eunuch servant to do that either. They came, they disembarked from the chariot, and they went into the water. We see that every baptism in the New Testament was a baptism by immersion in water. The book of Acts is full of accounts and stories of people who were dipped in water when they got baptized. So for a baptism to be legitimate, it has to be a baptism in water and by full immersion. Number two, they must be a believer from a church which has commissioned him to do the baptism. Now in Acts chapter number 6, we see how that Philip was one of the seven deacons who were commissioned by the church. So for a baptism to be legitimate, there must be a believer who is commissioned from an established church. No such thing as freelance people baptizing people all over. Just freelance people. You know, there's too many freelance people these days. You meet someone, he says, I'm Pastor so-and-so. What church do you pastor? No, I don't have a church. So who are you pastoring? Now, these days, you even go in the streets of Lusaka, Karo Road, and all, especially near some public buildings which do public documents, and there's pastors who are carrying stamps in their briefcases, and they're ready to stamp your document and confirm your vital documents. Freelance pastors. There's no such a thing as freelance ministry. Freelance church. Just freelancing. There's no freelancing, no. You can be a freelance journalist and but you can't be a freelance pastor. And you can also be a freelance believer. Church is in my heart. Church in Palove. No. There's no such a thing. Church is us. Church is us assembled together. Church is us gathered together as the redeemed children of God. Amen. And then, also for a baptism to be legitimate, there must be someone who's willing to be to obey. You must be willing to obey to be baptized. So you have to have a candidate who is willing to be obeyed. Are you willing to go through the rituals of baptism? It is something that you do willingly. Thirdly and lastly, the consequences of water baptism. Now the word consequence here is used in the positive sense. I do know that sometimes the word consequence has a connotation of negativity. You know, we think of consequence as a negative result of something. But the word consequence really in its essence means a result, the result of something. So what are the results of water baptism? What are the results of water baptism? Three things also. It's a clear confirmation of what? It's a clear confirmation of what has taken place in one's life through faith in Jesus. It is of the greatest possible value. You see, baptism is meant to assure and reassure you and me of our faith. It strengthens our faith. In fact, the ordinances of the Christian faith strengthen our faith. When you partake in communion, there is something that happens. I can't really explain it. I can't put words to it. But you know, I've experienced it. There are just certain things that you can't explain in words. You can't logically explain. But they are real. There is something about partaking in communion that just changes something. You know, there's been moments of I came to church depressed, feeling beat down, even feeling physically sick. The moment I partook of communion, it's as if the table just tilted and things changed. There is something that happens when you go through the waters of baptism. It just confirms something within you. There is a clear confirmation. Number two, there is contagious celebration. You see, the big thing about baptism is not what we do, but what God does to us. It's not what we do. Let me even say this. It's not what we do for God that is of prime importance. It's what God does for us and what God does in us. What God does for us and what God does in us greatly affects what we do for God. Including, this even applies to our giving. When you give, it's not what you do, although it's important. It's what you allow God to do in and through you when you step out in obedience. So of prime importance is allowing God and His will to be done in our lives and yielding to that. So baptism is really about what God does in and through us. God's working in our lives takes place when we walk in the ordinances that Christ established. It brings great joy. There is just great joy that comes when you participate in communion, when you go through the waters of baptism. There is great joy. Notice in verse number 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. But he went away with great rejoicing. If you go up a few verses before this instance, when Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, one of the marks that the gospel had reached Samaria, the Bible says there was great rejoicing amongst the people. When the gospel of Jesus Christ touches your life, there is great rejoicing, there is great joy. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on haves and don't haves. It's not based on situations. It's based on a deep conviction of the work that God has done in our lives. There is great rejoicing. That's what the Bible says in Philippians. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Why? Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. We've been reconciled to Christ. It is the greatest privilege. It is the greatest miracle. It is the pinnacle of everything, the pinnacle of life, to know that we can be united. We can be joined with God. To know that we can be called the children, the sons and the daughters of God Almighty. Nothing under the sun matches up to that great blessing and that great privilege of being called a son and a daughter of God. It's a great privilege. It's a great joy. That is what brings about great rejoicing. Why do we dance at the beginning of our service? Why do we clap our hands? Why do we sing happy songs? Our sins have been forgiven. God has sent us a Savior. God has loved us so much. He's raised us up from the miry clay and reconciled us to Himself. There is great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. Rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Oh, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Number three, baptism is a connection to community. Baptism connects us to the body of Christ. It connects us to God's people on the earth. You know, the thing about the ordinances of Jesus, the ordinances that Jesus Christ gave to the church, they are of three important significance, whether it's communion or baptism. They first point above. Because if the work from above didn't happen in our lives, it doesn't mean anything. So the ordinance, whether it's communion or baptism, they point above. They also point to ourselves. So you point, they point above, they point to self, but they also point to others. When we partake in communion, we point above. We also realize what God has done within us, but we also recognize that there's something that God is doing amongst us with others. And so baptism also connects us to other believers. It connects us to the family of God. In baptism, there is a real sense of being joined with other believers. There is a real sense of being connected to the body of Christ. To the body of Christ. Miracle Life Family Church is not the body of Christ. It's part of the body of Christ. There is a larger body of Christ. This is why Miracle Life Family Church, if you've noticed, the ordinances of the faith are not restricted to members of this church. We don't say you have to be a member of this church to partake in communion. We don't say you have to be a member of this church to be baptized. Because the ordinances of Jesus Christ are for the whole church. They are not restricted to this local assembly or to this gathering alone. They are for the whole church. They are for all believers. Now, please note this. You heard in the announcements that there will be membership class. So there is a different way of becoming a member of Miracle Life Family Church, and that is through the membership class. Now, I want to say this. If you've been coming to Miracle Life Family Church for however long you've been coming for, and you've never done membership class, our definition and interpretation of that is that technically you're not a member. So if I were you, instead of just huffing and puffing and getting upset, I would just go to the table, pick up the membership application, and come for the class. And we're not going to change that position. Yeah, thank you very much. That was just a side note. I kind of like to give side notes when I speak. So baptism connects us to community. It is not just baptism is not just participating in an individual act in our spiritual journey. Baptism is about the community. It is about the community. So what have we said today? And I'm done. Number one is that baptism, there has to be a candidate. And that candidate for baptism has to be a believer. There has to be a candidate. That person has to be a believer. That person must have a conviction and a personal profession of faith. That person must be willing to get water baptized. Number two, the components of legitimate biblical water baptism. There has to be water. There has to be water. You have to be immersed in water. And there has to be, the person conducting the baptism must be someone who is commissioned by a local church. So in other words, churches are the ones that administer baptism. Churches, not just freelancing it everywhere. And also we see that there has to be a person willing to be water baptized. You have to be willing. We don't force you. We don't ask you. We don't implore. We implore you. I'm imploring you right now if I'm water baptized. But we're not going to force you. You have to be willing to initiate that conversation on your own. Number three, the consequences of baptism or the results of baptism. There's a clear confirmation of your faith. There is contagious celebration, great joy that takes place. And last but not the least, it connects you to the community of believers. So, what are some applications? Because we've got to bring this to an application. This has been a more of a teaching kind of message. So what are some applications? What are some things that you can do? Number one, examine yourself if you are a believer. Examine yourself. Are you a believer? Examine yourself. Are you a believer like Lunyanshi said, and you've not gone through the waters of baptism? Examine yourself. What are your arguments? What are your reasons? Oh, I was baptized as a baby. Oh, it's inconvenient. Are you walking in obedience? Jesus said these words in the Bible. If you love me, you obey my commandments. And Jesus gave a commandment to the church. Go into all the world and proclaim this gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the command that he gave. Are you walking in obedience? Get baptized. And so, if you are here and you're a believer, you've never been water baptized, we have a table outside in the veranda, not in the foyer, in the veranda. That would be on my left side. It would be on your right, but as you walk out, it should be on your left side. There's a table with a linen cloth draped in white. Pick up a white baptism application form. It has instructions, all the details of what baptism is and what you need to do. If you understand those forms, fill out the card. There's a card rip the cards from the form. Rip the form from the rest of the flyer, retain the flyer, leave that form at the table. And we're going to sign you up for our next water baptism, which will be taking place on the 29th of March. Now, I'm expectant that we'll probably do that at the new chapel. And so it will be great in celebration. I'm expectant. Yeah, amen. So it will be at the new chapel, so it will be the bigger pool. And we look forward to a wonderful celebration. But encourage those who are not baptized to get baptized. So this would be a good point to ask your neighbor. Are you baptized? Let's just do that right now. And if the person says to you, no, or they have a long look, they might be the candidate. Are you baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you confirmed your salvation? So if you haven't, this would be a good time to step out in faith and do that. So encourage those who have not been baptized to get water baptized. And then last but not the least, celebrate with those who get baptized. Celebrate with those who get baptized. You got to celebrate with those who get baptized. So we invite you, not just on the 29th of March, every other baptism. We always announce baptism here in front. Don't just leave. Come, stay. You know, sometimes we don't take the baptism seriously. You know, it's an extension of our worship service. Do you know that? Do you know it's an extension of our worship service? Do you know that it's family in nature? Sometimes you think, I don't know who's getting baptized. But you see, you don't have to know them by name. They're your brother and your sister in faith. They're your brother and your sister in the church. And it only takes 1 hour. We're very efficient at Miracle Life Family Church. We've baptized 60 people in an hour. In an hour. So stay for the celebration. Stay to congratulate them and to encourage them in their journey of faith. Make a personal commitment this year to at least attend one baptism, if you are a believer. Just one. And witness what God is doing in the lives of people. As I draw to the close of my message this morning, I want to share a story. In 1975, a Muslim man was born in an affluent Muslim family. He's of the lineage of Muhammad. Muhammad, who was the lineage of Ishmael. Ishmael, who's the lineage of Abraham. He was born in a home of privilege and of great wealth. He was a military officer in the country of Pakistan. He had a bright future. His father was a general. He was going to rise up through the ranks, not just in the society, but also in the military, and perhaps even in the government and the leadership of Pakistan. But something happened. God interrupted his life. He came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His family regarded him a lunatic, and they meant him, and they sent him to the Chinama equivalent of Pakistan. They sent him to the mental asylum, hoping that he would renounce his faith. He was discharged from the army. He was disinherited. The family disowned him. He was arrested twice for becoming a Christian. And instead of going to a local church, he found believers and started praying with them. But they didn't take him seriously. They were hoping that one day he would change his mind. In that church where he was going to was an American missionary whose name was Jim Turner. And Jim Turner was teaching the scriptures and teaching the word of God. And he taught on baptism. And this Pakistani guy realized that, you know, I need to take this step of faith. But you see, in Pakistan, it's forbidden to convert someone. You can be a Christian and go as a Christian, remain as a Christian, but you can't convert the Pakistanis, the Muslims, to Christianity. And to them, the act of conversion, the act that seals it, is when you get water baptized. So this Muslim guy went up to Jim Turner and said, I want to get baptized. So at the risk of his own life, but in obedience to Jesus Christ, Jim Turner baptized this former Muslim man. And through a series of God interventions, this Muslim man escaped and found himself in Europe. And a few months after, a letter reached him saying that Jim Turner had been killed by the authorities for baptizing this man. This man, the Lord would eventually send him through miraculous experiences in an encounter with Brother Hagin and went to Bible school. He's now an evangelist that's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world and in particular in Africa. He's preached behind this very pulpit. It's Christopher Allen. So you asked me this morning, what is so important about baptism? hope that story of Christopher Adam tells you. A man died because he baptized somebody. But you see, it all began 2,000 years ago when one man died for the sins of us all. When one man died to wash away our sins. When one man died who was innocent, who was not deserving of the death that he died, to reconcile us to God, our Father. And when we go through the waters of baptism, we declare that what you did in our lives is evident. Shall we bow our heads and pray this morning? Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Of course, I've been talking about water baptism. But you see, the first step to being water baptized is first of all to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Every act of baptism will mean nothing if you are not reconciled to God. So I began by asking this morning, are you water baptized? I want to end by asking, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know that if you died right now, you would go to heaven? If your answer to that question is no, please don't leave this service without making Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. And it's simple. All you need to do is just surrender your life to God. And so that we know, so that to help you do that, I want to pray with you. And so I know that you want to pray that prayer with me. I ask you, at the count of three, I'll just count one up to three. If you want to pray that prayer, to say, I want to become born again. That prayer to ask God to forgive you your sins. That prayer to receive Jesus Christ as President and Savior. I'll count one up to three. And from wherever you are, just lift up one of your hands. And we're going to pray with you. One, two, three. Thank you for that hand, my sister. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Make it a point today to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Thank you. Thank you so much. Maybe you are here and you are a believer and you've been struggling and wrestling with sin and you want to reconcile your life, rededicate your life to God. I invite you also to make that bold step of faith. It's never too late. God is willing to forgive and you can make things new. Church, shall we just stand up? Those of you who raised up your hands, I ask you to make one more further bold step of faith. Step out in boldness. I ask you just to make your way. If you came with your Bible, your handbag, your book, your cell phone, just come with whatever you came with. Come to the front. Church, it's not time to leave. It's not time to leave. It's not time to leave. Let's not do that. It's not time to leave. Let's take serious what's going on. So if you came with your Bible, whatever you came with, just make your way to the front. Just come make your way to the front. And I want to pray with you right now. So those of you who lifted up your hands this side and on this side and that side, just come to the front. Please just come to the front. Just make your way to the front. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Just give it. There's plenty of grace. If I were to give you this Bible, how would you receive it? If this is a gift I was given, how would you receive this gift? Just receive it, right? And that's how it is when we receive the Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Just lift up one of your hands right where you are. And say, dear God, I thank you for loving me so much. I thank you for sending your son Jesus, who died on the cross, that I would be forgiven. I believe in my heart that he is Lord. I confess with my mouth that he is my Savior. I ask you now to forgive me my sins and to live in my heart. I thank you that you hear me and that you answer me. I place my faith in you. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In your name I pray, Lord.